Exodus chapter 4. It is God's sovereign plan to choose out a people of His choice, not because of anything good of this people, in this case the children of Israel, and in our case the Lord Jesus chose us and gave us eternal life and gave us meaning and purpose in life, not because of anything good in us. We don't deserve it, unworthy as we are. It is God's sovereign plan to choose out a people of His choice according to His great mercy. The Lord's purpose in sending Moses down into Egypt, in the case of the Israelites or the children of Israel, was that He may bring out a chosen people from among the nations and to make them a separate people unto Himself, and to bring them, or to give them an inheritance, even that land that floweth with milk and honey, that He had promised to give, the promise that He made, God made, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to prove them, or to prove, or to show, that indeed He is a covenant-keeping God. And His plan will not fail, because He is God. And so, just as precisely what God was doing towards His people of old, in the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, He is doing towards us, the Christians, who are chosen out of the world, and chosen throughout the world. From one point of view, the object of the gospel of Christ is to gather out from amongst the nations a people whom God did foreknow, whom He did predestinate, whom He has redeemed unto Himself, to make them, to give them this privilege, you may say, as His peculiar heritage, to be made a separated people, distinct from the rest of other nations, to be brought into a distinct position, and to, out of His mercy, give them a distinct experience. God says in Numbers 23 verse 9, the people shall dwell alone, they shall not be reckoned amongst the nations. God's work of rescuing perishing sinners out of this evil world is as worthy of His work of delivering the Israelites out of Egypt. The same God, brethren, who delivered the children of Israel from bondage is now liberating, and according to His great mercy, in His sovereign grace, continue to liberate us from the dominion of Satan, from the power of darkness, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The song of praise in the lips of every Christian is to the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. And the song of praise shall be more than just jubilant than that of the song of shall be more jubilant rather than that of the song of Moses and Miriam. After God has delivered them, they sang that song of praise to God. They rejoice. But ours will be of the highest praise because of God's mercy. The redemption out of Egypt is an illustration of the redemption of God's people. out of the midst of the world. For Christ has a people whom he has redeemed from among the people of this world, and there is a church of which it is written, Christ also loved his church, meaning to say his people, not the church building. Christ also loved his church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:25. The subject for our spiritual edification is the bondage liberator. And I'm quite sure those of you who are Christians and you are reading your Bibles, it's very easy for you to understand what I meant with this title, the bondage liberator. And who is this liberator? It's nothing more. He is the one and only our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my text is from Exodus 4:22-23. And the Lord shall say, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Let us commence with our first point, the utterance of the liberator, or the voice of the liberator, which is a command. The command to bring up his people out of Egypt. That utterance has or was threefold. First, it is a declaration of God's proprietorship in his people. Second, it is a demand of their freedom. And third, it is the ordaining of their destiny, that he will bring his people out and to bring them into that land of promise. With sovereign authority, God claims the people as his own. Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. The Lord knoweth or knows them that are his. 2 Timothy 2:19. And the Lord affirmed them to be his people with a jealousy of his inherent right to their allegiance, and also an exertion of his unfailing interest in their welfare. God, in his mercy, has interest in the welfare of his people. Before the foundation of the world, God, in the heavenly council, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, has determined to save a people for himself, to separate them from the rest of the world. If you are a true Christian, then rejoice, my dear friends and brethren. Rejoice and be thankful that God in his mercy has set his eyes upon you, jealously loves you, and affirms his unfailing interest in your well-being. Both for your physical or temporal well-being, and more importantly, your spiritual well-being. And he has prepared an eternal destiny for you. For those who are not a believer, I urge you to think and consider this very carefully, that you are not, or you are out of the fold of God, and this means danger. If you persist in your unbelief, if you continue to reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you continue to distrust him and choose to go your way, and you like to sing with the late Frank Sinatra, who popularized the song, I did it my way. And if you persist in that way, I urge you, I plead with you, consider very carefully, as the Lord has given you the time, as like today, that you are able to come to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ once again. Take heed. Turn to him while he may be found. Turn to him while he extends his hands of grace and mercy to you. The people of the Bible is not ashamed, or rather the God of the Bible is not ashamed of his people. He owes his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin. Just as he loved his people Israel, when they were still in bondage, when they were still slaves to sin, a people who forgets God, a people who despise God and go after idols. Yet God in his mercy chose them. Moreover, God owned his people when they did not own him. For his name Jehovah was not made known to them, or scarcely known to them. Although Moses presented himself to them with evidence credentials, yet they were quite ready to reject him. As I trust that you have been reading this book yourself. But yet God, in his mercy, did not turn away from them. They have gone aside unto false gods, as we are informed in other parts of scripture. And during their journey in Egypt, or their life in Egypt, the Israelites fell into the prevalent superstition of that country, and they forsook and forgot Jehovah. And yet the Lord God says, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And does the Lord Jesus own his people when they know him not? Oh brethren, we who are in Christ, should we not sing, blessed be his name? He does. If not, he would not have come to us. God would not have sent his son to Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for our sins. We love him now because he first loved us. Not that we love him, not that we were seek after him. 1 John 4:19. And if there had not been that previous knowledge of us and love towards us, we had not now been what we are now. Is it not true? If God did not seek us out of his mercy, do you think you will be sitting here in this church to hear the word of God? No. Besides, but praise the Lord, in his great mercy, of the grace of God, that he should know us, a chosen people, and call us his own, even when we were yet sinners. Besides, he owns his people by owning his covenant. Israel is my son, and that is a covenant. He was referring to the covenant which God has made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of old. And the Lord knows his people and shows favor to them. Not because of anything personal to recommend them. Not because of any merits. Not because they are more deserving. The sole title to God's grace, in God's eyes, is that ancient covenant which he made. Not because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob seek or formulated that covenant, no. God, in His mercy, initiated that covenant with them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not seek after God. It was God who chose them. And that ancient covenant which God has made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is actually the covenant with our God the Father made with our Lord Jesus Christ, who stands as our covenant head. We do not sufficiently reflect or think upon the covenant as the great deed that lies under the fountain of many waters, out of which the wells of salvation continue to be filled with the living waters of grace. We don't contemplate that, isn't it? And we often fail to understand this. This covenant is actually made before the foundation of the world, in the heavenly council between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Can we find in the Bible where God ever called His people His sons before they are regenerate? Well, there is a text that says this: because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6. It is because in the purpose of God, His people are really His son. Because they know, or rather before they know anything at all about it, about this covenant God, and that in due time, God sends the Spirit of His Son to give the nature of children, that they may enjoy the adoption of children and say, Abba, Father. Brethren, it is delightful. I hope it is delightful to you, those of you who are Christians. Delightful to think. Delightful to remember. Delightful to reflect that the Lord should look upon you, upon me, before we are born, before we are born again, with a love that cannot be measured and cannot be broken. Do we understand that? Oh, brethren, let us be honest about it. And that includes me. We have not understood the love of God towards us. We have not understood. We have taken this love of God towards us, wretched sinners, for granted. We are careless, and we must confess, as the hymn writer says, we have not loved thee as we ought. How true. For the true believers, what the Savior we have in the Lord Jesus, who comes, identifies Himself with those in bondage and guilt, bears the curse, fulfills the law, and then on the ground of simple justice, demands for them full and perfect liberty, having for them fulfilled the precept, and for them endured the penalty. Well, brethren, the tones of that distinguished voice which says, let my son go, will continue to echo as long as you and I are here below this world, in this world. We shall continue to be let go, to be free, until the day of Jesus Christ. This glorious liberty shall be daily made more evident to us as we sojourn here for a while. By and by, brethren, those of us who are in Christ, we shall be finally liberated from this bondage of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of slavery and sin, or bondage in sin. By and by we shall be liberated, liberated from this bondage of the flesh, and we shall be ushered into a new heaven and a new earth. Our bodies indeed shall go down into the grave, and there we shall lie for a while, a little while, in the tomb. But that voice, or that utterance from God, which says, "This is my son. Israel is my son. The church is my son. God's people, redeemed by the blood of Christ, is God's children, God's sons and daughters. And we shall indeed be awakened unto eternal life. The spiritual life will resuscitate our bodies and cause us to enter into the resurrection life of Christ." Do you believe that? Do you understand it? Do you believe it? That we shall soon, as Christ rose from the dead, we shall, those of us in Christ, be resurrected. Jesus declares, "Of them which thou gavest me," referring to God the Father, I have lost none. John 18 verse 9. "And truly, of person and of all people, and of all that shall belong to God's people, there shall nothing be lost. But the Lord shall have his own, and his grace, his divine grace, his mercy shall triumph." Paul the Apostle says this, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Romans 8:37. Next, in our text, realize that this utterance of God in owning his people and a claim for his deliverance, or for their deliverance, is no less an ordaining of their destiny. It is not just save them, deliver them from sin, deliver them from bondage, remove them from guilt and desert. No, God has prepared a place for them. It is an ordaining of their destiny. "Let my son go that he may serve me," or worship me. Yes, beloved, we are no sooner set free from serving Pharaoh, the king of darkness, than we begin to serve Jehovah, the king of light and liberty. True liberty. "Let my son go that he may serve me." And in what capacity did Israel serve God? Now I want to emphasize this, or change this word, so to speak, or to make it clear to you. Hear this word, serve. And particularly for us in our BP denomination, every time this word serve comes up, the first thing that comes to the mind of the congregation is, oh, serve God in some official capacity as elders, deacons, missionary, pastor, preacher, Sunday school. It's not. It is worship. Serving God in the sense of worship. When you serve God, or rather when you worship God, it is in the sense of serving him. The chief end of man is to glorify God. How do you glorify God? You worship him. You praise him. You testify of him. You live a life that glorifies his name. So, in what capacity did Israel serve God? It was in the loftiest capacity possible. Israel became, or Israel here refers again, the children of Israel. They henceforth became what? God's priests. It was in Israel that the sacrifice was offered. In Israel the incense was burned. From Israel went up the sacred psalm. Israel stood before the Lord in that high position of sacred privilege. And so likewise it is for the Christian believers, that as soon as a sinner is brought into or out of the bondage of sin. He or she, as a believer, represents unto the Lord the sacrifice of Christ by faith, and afterwards go on to present himself or herself as a Christian believer as a living sacrifice. You see that? Thus, the Christian thanksgiving and his broken and contrite heart in confessing of his sin or her sin and turning to Christ are a perpetual oblation or offering of a sweet-smelling savour acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. So it is not some official capacity that you serve and get yourself busy and burn out for Christ. No, it is not that. Of course, I'm not saying that it is sin or it is wrong. It is commendable indeed if you offer yourselves to serve in some kind of official capacity, so to speak, as Bible study leader, as the Lord gave you that spiritual gift, or as whatever, helping out in the church, or serving, managing the PA or whatever, providing the music for our worship. Those are good and commendable. Israel became the servant of God by way of preserving the testimony. You must understand that Israel was the nation that God gave his word, gave his command, gave the law. And so they were his oracle. Israel kept the knowledge of the one God. Israel kept the revelation of the Most High. While all the other nations was in darkness, Israel, the children of Israel, and us, the church in our time, preserve the light, that light. To this end, in like manner, brethren, you and I who are Christian, who are called of God, if he has brought you out of your Egypt of sin, we are to present ourselves as daily sacrifice, as Paul says in Romans, and we are to bear that daily testimony to the truth of the gospel. If we do not, should we stagger or doubt through unbelief the gospel of Christ, distrust or speak against the gospel of truth, should the fear of man or the fashion of this age so seduce us, our hearts, so obscure our eyes, and we contradict our good confession, and utterly make a fool of our common sense, and shame the name of Christ, that we should blush our testimony. And so what shame must cover us if we do that? What confusion must take hold upon us, which we see this day in this nation, in the Western nation, many of the Western nation, that once upon a time holds up the gospel truth. What confusion right now we see. But blessed be God's name. He will keep his people true to his word. God will, by his Spirit, preserve us and keep us to the very end. If it were possible, the atheists and the false teachers in this day would deceive the very elect, but that is out of the question. Not possible. All that my Father gave me, none can pluck them out of my hand. If you are in Christ, truly a born-again believer, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you are in Christ for all eternity. All his blood-bought children shall be taught of the Lord, and they shall hold his truth and bear witness to it even to the world's end. And so, brethren, if you and I have been called out of bondage, it is that we may worship and serve the Lord. Are we all alive to our obligation, our Christian duties? Are we faithful to our higher calling? Are we doing our sacred duty commanded of us in Scripture? by God. If you are one of those rescued from this grip of the destroyer, liberated from the bondage of this evil world, saved from the damning power of sin, know this for sure and remember this. Keep this in your mind and pray that the Lord will constantly, through His Holy Spirit, bring to remembrance that now, as a Christian believer, if you are truly one, you are brought into God's family. You are brought out of the enemy's camp. Right now, you are on the Lord's side. And therefore, you cannot be treated as a prisoner, but as a soldier of the cross. Bear that in mind. You have that testimony. You must enlist yourself. And you cannot escape from it as a Christian believer. To be enlisted to spiritual battle. To fight against the power and darkness you once defended. You were on the other side. You were on the enemy's side. But now you are on God's side and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I said just now, you will not be able to escape from it. You will not be spared from all the spiritual battles going in your heart. The two principles that war against each other, you will not be spared. But God will be with you to fight that battle for you. And God would have you to become His servant, to worship Him, to praise Him, to serve Him with joy and gladness. Now, I want to go on to my second point, which is my final. The power of the Liberator. Without the power of God, that utterance. Yes, God spoke, or God commanded Moses as the spokesman for God to speak that word, to tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son, let him go. Yes. Moses is that voice, but behind that voice is the power of God. Without the power of God, the preacher, the voice of man, would have become a complete failure. What effect was produced by the words of Moses when he speaks on God's behalf? Did not his words go forth with it a power which plagued Pharaoh, his servants, and the Egyptian? It filled, the power of God filled the whole land of Egypt with plagues. You can read for yourself in Exodus, the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt. And so likewise, preachers that preach God's gospel with God's power through His Spirit will fill the world with plagues. The gospel that is preached and truly preached as it is, the true preacher finds his hearers sometimes saying, I will not go to that church again. Why? Because upon hearing that true gospel, I feel irritated. I don't like it. Because the preacher is keep on telling me about my sin. Keep on telling me about hell. I don't like it. But they cannot deny the fact that it irritates them. It stings them. And they cannot bear it anymore. They will not come again unless the Holy Spirit draws them. And they will leave. Because that gospel, if it is truly preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, it will do that work. Because the hearing of the true gospel, the hearer seems to be haunted, tormented with the gospel truth. And they will conclude that this preacher has spoken so badly and so boldly, which I don't like it. The commands the preacher enforces run counter to the prejudices the sinner loved. They alarm his or her conscience and worry him, torments the conscience. Yes, it is a simple gospel, but it causes the hearer to kick and to strike against the gospel, rebel against it. He or she would not have it. The hearer gets angry and gets out of the church. The hearer does not know why or he or she reacted in such a way upon hearing the gospel. He does not intend to yield to the gospel call, and his troubles will continue to multiply and follow one after another in quick succession. The hand of the Lord is not confined to speak, as we see God bring each plague upon Israel. It is a picture of the gospel striking at the heart of a sinner. And that plague, as you read in Exodus, the different plagues that God sent, is to show us and teach us God is not confined, not just to strike at our conscience. It will strike our family. It will strike our home. His terrible judgment will reach us, our family, our loved ones, your firstborn, just like what God did to the people of Pharaoh and the Egyptian. This is the power of the liberator at work. And if you do feel that, feel angry when you hear the true gospel speaks to you, I must tell you, you are of all people most blessed, that the Holy Spirit is actually working. If you just can't be bothered and just come and go, you are in great danger. So think of it this way. If you are sitting here and you are irritated and angry at hearing the gospel, be thankful. It is a sign that the Holy Spirit is prompting or working. This is a good sign. But if you persist in ignoring it, suppressing it, sure, you can do that. That's what Paul says. You can sear your conscience, but it will be revived. Don't forget, it will come back, particularly on that final day when you stand before God. Jesus himself said, I came not to send peace on the earth, but a sword. Matthew 10:34. That sword is drawn, and families are divided against each other with the grand intent that Israel, God's people, God's chosen people, should be brought out and peace established by the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, which God has provided. When God wants his people come out and to be separated from the world, he knows by simple utterance of the gospel to put such a division between his people and those who are not God's people. And that even the ungodly, like Pharaoh, do not. The gospel will work in such a way, even the ungodly wants you to be out of their sight. They cannot bear to be with you if you are a true believer. But glory be to God, when such a thing as that happens, as I said just now, when it happens to you, when you get angry at hearing the gospel, and you are irritated, and you are so ready to get out of the church, thank God. The Spirit is at work. So, my friends and brethren, do you know what that means? Do you understand what I've just been saying? What does that mean to you? Have you the experience of that spiritual warfare and strife in your soul or in your heart when you hear the gospel preached to you? Do you not feel, or do you feel, your sin and your memory uncover all your past sin, past trespasses, your past failings, and it seems to be getting forth like a flood and threatened to overwhelm you? Is that your experience? If what I said truly happened to you, glory be to God, praise be to His name, you have been brought out of Egypt, liberated you from sin's bondage and guilt, free you from the lust and spirit and sinful habits, deliver you from death and hell. And God has so delivered you that none shall lay anything to your charge. For God has justified you and Christ has absolved you. If that is your experience, my friend and brethren, thank God. Fall prostrate on the ground and to give thanks. And determine in your heart, brethren, to wholly follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk in all His ways, to bear that testimony of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever God sends you, whether at your place of work, at home, or even at your place of leisure and recreation, that the name of Christ be seen in your life. May the Lord help us. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee for this command that You have made. Israel is My son, even My firstborn. We give thanks to Thee, Heavenly Father, sinful, unworthy, wretched as we are, yet Thou hast been gracious to call us out and to set us as a distinct people unto Yourself, and to name us as Your sons and daughters, as Your firstborn. Heavenly Father, only help us to understand and to realize what it is to be called Thy son, Thy daughter, Thy firstborn. May Your Holy Spirit give us a deeper and a fuller understanding and experience of this sonship, daughtership in Christ in this new week. So help us, we pray. Amen.